With me this morning, turn to the book of 1 John. Go to the back of the book, Revelation, come forward a few books, and you'll be right there at 1 John. Several years ago, the Lord put me into the recovery business of helping addicts. Never knew what that side of the street was. And when I learned what addictions do to people, I had to get involved as much as I could and did. Our preacher to Macon Mission all the time. Been preaching there for 40 years. And then we have the Next Step program that I teach there also. But I was noticing the weakness of Christians when they came out of those places. For months, maybe a year or two, kept asking God, why? Why are the doors at some of the churches and some of the missions like this have revolving doors? By the meaning, I mean they come in, they get saved, they leave, and then maybe we don't see them again. Maybe we do. 6, 9 months, a year later, they're back asking for help. And I said to God, there's got to be a reason. Because that's not who my Jesus is. I'm a new boy on the block. I just had, not too long ago, a couple of months ago, just had my 77th spiritual birthday. I've only been saved 77 years. Just learning how to do it. And I got old. But it's a thrill. I was saved at 9 years old. And it excites me to be thankful that God saves children. When I work with these men, these missions, I tell them all the time, I'm so excited that God saved me as a boy because I didn't have to go through what some of these men went through in order to get saved. And I think that we ought to think about and be more attentive to the fact, if you was looking to hold your finger there a second, if you look into the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we see here where Paul and Silas were put in jail. They were put in jail because they were preaching the gospel. And as they were preaching, the prisoner would see another prisoner get saved. That was exciting. And then all of a sudden that God opened the doors for them to come out. But the jailer, he knew that it was possible that he'd have to kill himself because maybe a prisoner escaped and he was responsible for it. But he got in, he came in, and he saw almost everybody there. And he saw men rejoicing, men getting excited. Paul knew the actions of the prison guard, and he said to him in verse number 28, "Do thyself no harm." For we're all here. And they brought him outside, fell down at Paul and Silas' feet, but the jailer's actions is what has me looking at this and encouraging families. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprung and came in and trembling and fell down, Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Tremendous question to ask, and for we teach all the time that you can't get saved until you get lost. This man saw himself in that position. He said, what can I do to be saved? Well, verse 31 is the challenge that I want to leave with you before I preach. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's exciting enough as it is. But notice what he finished saying. "And thy house." Mothers and dads, I don't care how old your little bambinos are, you're still their mother and dad. And if possible, you have a child that's not saved, don't know the Lord, don't make church attendance mandatory for himself. Paul said to be saved himself and thy household. One of the reasons that we have a lot of empty seats in a lot of churches is because we let our children grow up and do their own thing. A man said to me one time, he said, "Well, I'm going to let my kids sow their wild oats." Yeah. God has never planted a seed, but he does promise a harvest. If you're going to plant wild, let your kids plant wild seeds, guess what they're going to reap? Wild living. I've only been preaching 64 years, and I've had the privilege of seeing both sides of the death of a saved and an unsaved person. The death of an unsaved person is not nice at all. I've seen them when they had both sides of the bed up and see them kicking and screaming, kicking their feet and hollering, "No, no, no." The flames of hell licking at their feet. Hell's real. I've had the privilege of holding my wife in my arm, seeing her get a glimpse of heaven before she went off. She looked at me and smiled, and I laid her down, and off she went. That's what knowing Jesus is all about. That's what our children, I want our children to know that's who Jesus is, regardless. Knocked on a man's door when I was in Memphis, Michigan. I knew he was around her. Been trying to get to him for several weeks. I got to his house. I said, would you just give me 20 minutes? I believe I can help you to see who the Lord Jesus is. He said, preacher, I just don't have time. I just came home from work, and I've got to go rest. I said, I understand that. I just need 20 minutes. He didn't give it to me. That night on the way home, he drove it to work at night. He missed a curve, hit a tree. Car ran up the tree, killed him the next night. I was in a man's home down in Albany. Pastor built a church down there. And we were buying some property. And I said to the man, where are you going to spend eternity? He said, that's none of your business. I said, sir, that's my only business. I said, I'd like to take you through the Word of God. He got up, grabbed my arm, took the deacon that was with me, led us out the door. That night, they were going to prepare for going hunting the next day. He was cleaning his shotgun, an empty shotgun, except he forgot. He was cleaning the trigger on that shotgun. Blew his head off in his living room. How many minutes from hell was he when he could have been on his way to heaven? Christian, please, as we go to the book of 1 John, I want you to get, we called it years ago, saved, sanctified, and satisfied. But I want you to learn to enjoy your salvation, what it is. What God showed me was a lack of foundational Christianity. It was the reason that we had people in a revolving door. So I begged God. I said, God, how can we stop that revolving door? And he said, in my heart, he led me to the book of 1 John. And he said, this is the foundation for a new Christian. And we found out, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, it's how much have you been growing since you've been saved. There's one word in the statement that we use all the time. And we say, man got saved, said, he was born again. Oh, that's great, huh? But what about the word again? What does that mean? It means that I was born once, and I grew, and I grew. I was born twice. Where is my growth in my second birth? We have a lot of people, and this is where they are. They're still babies, still in the cradle. They haven't desired the meat of the Word and stayed on the milk of the Word. The book of 1 John opens, I pray, the eyes of new Christians and those that have not been growing in their Christian life. Chapter number 1 is that which was from the beginning. I have a young man that I'm personally working with right now, and he said, well, does that mean going all the way back to Genesis 1:1? I said, it's a good place to start. But the beginning for a new Christian is the second they get saved. They have a new life altogether. Now, it's possible that you didn't grow in this new life. And so therefore, you're still in the cradle. And so I bring these people to the book of 1 John to get a foundation to know who Jesus is. I find the very first verse, they give a new life, a new name to Christ. They call him the Word of Life. And God wrote it. He wrote it, the Word, in capital letters. The Word, Jesus Christ, is the Word. If I need something, this morning I was having a hard time buttoning my button on my cuff. And I had too many thumbs or something. And I just stopped and I said, Lord, will you help me button this shirt? That button slipped right in that buttonhole like that. And I put it on. And I said, now that's a good illustration. Why not? Why not? Who's Christ? There's never a problem solved outside of the book of Proverbs. I don't care how old you are. If you read Proverbs like God wants us to, he put it in 31 chapters because he knew that we was going to have 31 days in a month. So whatever date this today is, that's the chapter that I read. Yeah, I know I'm a slow learner. I've only been doing about 65 years. I hadn't caught on yet, so I won't stay there with it. But maybe you should too. Because if I'm reading my Proverbs every day, I'm getting a systematic system of being in God's Word every single day. And then you venture out into other books. I'd encourage you to master the book of 1 John because it is the Word of Life that I need. I go a little further in chapter 1. I see in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him. You have heard the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Senator Fran, if I have the privilege of having you in the service today, I want you just to listen to the fact of what you will miss if you do not become a Christian. It said in verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him. Christian, read the next three words. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you might be. That's good. Glad you are. Just don't go to heaven smelling like you've already been to hell. Shouldn't have a pack of cigarettes in your pocket, in your purse. Shouldn't have a beer in the refrigerator just in case you're thirsty. You see, when you're born again, it's a whole new life. You need someone, just like you needed mama. I've seen many of Christians crying. Not literally, but their attitude and the things they do. And the reason they're crying is they want somebody to come beside them. When I cried, mama picked me up. Look, see what's the matter with me. Wasn't nothing wrong with me. Just want mama to pick me up. That's the way new Christians are. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know where to go. They don't know why to. They need you and I to stand up beside them and tell them about Jesus and who he is, why he is what he is, and what he'll do for us. I look in verse number 7, the same word in Sunday school is the same word we'll use here. There's two words that bother me because these are the two words that will keep you from doing what God wants you to do, Christian. It says, but if. That's way out. But if we walk, do we look at ourselves any in the mirror? I put a big long mirror in the men's home, and I told the men, don't you walk out that door without looking at that mirror. And the reason, because that's what the world is looking at when you walk out this door. What do they see? Are you proud of what they see? Am I proud of what the world sees when I walk out my house? Should I be different? Well, you're a preacher. Hogwash. I'm a Christian. That's the difference. And is there a difference? Can I claim the light of the Lord Jesus Christ because I know who he is? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Sinner friend, here's your answer. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to cry aloud. You don't have to come from a particular family. You don't have to be rich or poor. You just have to be one that can say honestly in your heart, I don't know Jesus as a Savior. What a peace that we have as Christians, because I was willing to admit if I died today, I'd go to hell. I don't like to admit it sometimes, but I was born up north. I'm not a Yankee no more, so don't talk. And we went to Detroit. We lived in Detroit. Went to Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. Small church, ran a little over 4,000 in Sunday school. Had a big auditorium. One Sunday morning, as I'm listening to J. Frank Norris preach, I saw myself as God saw me. And I did not like what I saw. And I ran past my mom and my daddy, my granddaddy and my oldest brother. Went down to an old-fashioned altar just like this here. A man came down out of the choir, opened up an old King James Bible, led me to Christ. What did that do for me? Gave me a new birth. Because you see, the statement in Romans 10:9 said, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, you're saying to yourself, Jesus is a Savior, and I need one, and I want him to be my Savior. But it doesn't say thou shalt be saved. It said, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised Christ from the dead. The reason that God did that is because you and I cannot talk to a dead man. Amen? And I want to talk to Jesus. And he's just as alive today as you and I are. So, in order for me to be saved, I have to know that Jesus Christ is a Savior. I want him to be mine. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the power of the God the Father raised his only Son that you and I might know we can have new life. It's the life that's in him that's brought to us here in this book of 1 John, chapter 2. Notice the words there that kind of I smile at. And, you know, sometimes I just don't mind being called a child. And here Jesus, God's wrote here and he said, my children. I don't know about you, but I could only get that here on earth from my mom and daddy. And when I'd go see them in their years, and I'd go to see them, and it was always good to stand there and hug her and say, hey, mama. And she'd say, how's my boys doing? Yeah. I go to my daddy, and I'd like to put my cheek next to his cheek, rub his whiskers on my cheek. And I say, hey, daddy. He said, how's the boys doing? I'm a child. I'm a child of God. But I'm a child in the eyes of mom and daddy, of Orlando and Helen Davis. And I love that so much. I just desire to love the ability that God calls me his child. Oh, that's so sweet. I go over to chapter 3. I look over to chapter 3, and I see something that should make a Presbyterian shout. He says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Sinner friend, I don't want to ever mislead you. See, heaven and hell is real. I know it is. And he says, he's us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What? That we should be called the sons of God. Sinner friend, I pray that you never get a restful night until you see yourself as God sees you and realize the love of God, what he did when he gave us his precious son. I read a lot in Acts and chapter 2 there in verse 22 and 23, and I see them sitting around. I say them. I believe it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because they say it's the determinate council. And I believe that God the Father was asking the question, why can't we fellowship with these people? Why can't they see to walk like I want them so we can fellowship together? And then the statement would be made that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I believe the Lord Jesus, sitting in that council, would say to God the Father, I'll go pay the price. I'll go pay the price. I believe the Holy Spirit would look at him and say, do what? Do you know what it's going to cost? Do you know the torment that you're going to go through? And Jesus said, yes, we love him. We love him. The word grace means a lot to me. One day I was doing some work in Michigan. The man wouldn't let my son do his work. Happened to be putting a peg in with a sledgehammer. Came over to me and said, Dad, the man won't let me work. I said, well, give me the sledgehammer. I said, sir, I'm going to put this peg in this block. With or without your foot, don't make any difference to me. And I said, I'm going to do you a favor. I took my oldest boy and I placed him, and I said, I'm going to place him between you and me. But if you lay one hand on my son, I'll smear you all over the wall of this clock restaurant. I meant every word I said. The fellow said, you ever get the pegs in? Oh, yeah, we got the pegs in. On my way home, I got to thinking and said this. Boy, Davis, you're about as rotten as it come. You didn't have a bit of grace for that man, did you? And I said, no, sir. And then I saw that God set his son between you and I. And I believe the host of heaven would be watching as Lord's last trail, and how he was being whipped, and how he was being spit on, and how he was being grabbed a handful of beard at a time, and how they beat his face. Isaiah said it was uncomingly. And I believe the host of heaven was watching God the Father. He was standing there, and here's what he said. Oh, that's all right. We love him. Said a friend, you want to know what grace is? Grace is when God the Father watched everything that they did to his precious son. And then I believe he'd do this. He'd just write John 3:16. Unbelievable. And son of friend, this is what he's talking about here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Then he writes in chapter 4, and he tells Christians all about the evil that we'll be in this world, and how we can walk in it and not of it. Then he comes down to chapter 5, and he gives us the security that you and I as a Christian have. And sinner friend, this is what God wants to give you, is the security that heaven is your home. Chapter 5, verse number 13. He writes and he sees, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, sinner friend, he didn't write this to the world. He wrote this specifically to Christians. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the reason, son of friend, I want you to see yourself as God sees you. I can't give you this promise. I can't show you where this is your promise, because it's not. And then he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Sinner friend, you can know it the second you ask Jesus to come into your heart, that you're saved and heaven bound. And then, two more promises that he gives us. Verse 14. I don't know about you. Verse 14, one of the most precious verses to me that I could have ever had. And it says this: and this is the confidence that we have in him. Isn't that great? Christian, isn't that something? Isn't that something to shout about? Yeah. How come the world don't know it? This, he said, and this is a confidence that we have in him. That ain't all. Hang on. That if we ask, notice these words, would you? Christian, if we ask anything, I need a help on my button and my cuff. And he helped me button my cuff. That's who he is. And he said, that if he asks anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us. Now, Christian, that's sometimes a problem, because we're not always in the position that God wants us to be in to answer our desires. I want to walk the way Jesus walked, so I can please my Heavenly Father, which art in heaven. I had a tremendous daddy. And then I've got an outstanding Father, which art in heaven. Sinner friend, I can't promise that to you, but you can have it. You can, so easy for you to have it. Just see yourself as God sees you, lost, on the way to hell. Not to be satisfied with that at all. Know that Jesus is a Savior, and he wants to be your Savior. And knows that all I have to do is ask him. All I have to do is ask him. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. Jesus says, come unto me. And then he says, all. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, that are burdened, heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. That's Jesus. What are you doing with your Jesus? Sinner friend, is that enough of an invitation for you? That he's standing back. He has the arms out. He's saying to you, I want to give these to you. Do you want it? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Sinner friend, we give what